1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would take your Bibles and please turn there. What is the purpose of this table in front of us? Think about that for a moment. Now, we attach at times rightly so and then at times wrongly so a lot of meaning to the elements that are here, to the table and everything else. But Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 17 through verse 32, and he tells them, this is what this table is all about. And he says there are two things. He says, the Lord said that night he was betrayed, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, this cup, whenever you drink it, is in remembrance of me. It is a time to remember. But it is also a time of mission as well. Because he says in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's a twofold purpose here as we come together this morning. It is to remember, and it is also to reaffirm the mission that God has given to us. And a lot of times we sit and we take and we partake and we eat. We are here and we celebrate, but we don't do all that God asks of us. Beginning in verse 17, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For you eat, each goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. For if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So Paul's statements to the church are not necessarily flattering. They are rather pointed, and they are words of discipline rather than encouragement, because they were not ready to meet God at his table. So the whole message that we look at this morning is being ready to meet God at his table. And what does that mean to us? Well, I said already, we have two purposes, remembrance and mission. But also there's a couple other points here that Paul makes that we need to take heed of. And the first one deals with the issue of focus. And he says, where is my focus? We need to understand something. This table that we sit in front of this morning, this is not about me. It's not about you. This is something completely beyond us. We think of this table and we eat and we partake of it and we think that this is what Christ has done for me. That is, to a degree, true. But the focus is not me, the recipient. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." The bottom line here, you and I, we did nothing to deserve this. I have not earned this as well. My service, my good deeds, my efforts, my energies, you know, no. I have not earned this at all. This is God's gift, His grace to me. And this is the meaning of grace. It is God's gift to the undeserving. We've done nothing to deserve the grace of God. We have done nothing to deserve this sacrifice. We're the ones who have offended. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. The second point is that the charge against them was selfishness. The Corinthian church had some issues. And before we get to the point of thinking, well, it was them, not me, I think we need to look at us too. There were cliques in the church. There were those, and in the first part of this epistle, there were those who were the follower of Paul. There were those who were the follower of Peter. There were those who were the followers of Apollos. You know, the church was divided. And more than just divisions, they were abusive to each other. It were all about themselves. I mean, Paul had to address the issue of spiritual gifts because some of them were claiming that they were the most gifted. There were those who were claiming they were the most blessed of the entire congregation. They were the ones who were more spiritual than everybody else. And a lot of times we can come off thinking that ourselves. Not that we, you know, publicly condemn others or anything like that, but often we think of ourselves and we can be very judgmental. And it's all about this issue of selfishness. And Paul said, you guys you've gone off the deep end. And there needs to be a refocus of what you're doing. The third thing was that there was no spirit of worship or reverence. When they came together, it was a time of more partying than worship. Now, you know, to a degree, I'm kind of glad that in our practice today, we don't do and celebrate the Lord's table as it was in the early church. It was a time of feasting. It was a time of fellowship. It was supposed to be that. But for the Corinthian church, it was a time of getting together, and some people ate so much, and he said they were drunk. It points out the excess of what some were doing, and he said some were leaving hungry. They got nothing because you were all about yourselves. And there was no spirit of worship and there was no spirit of reverence. Simply put, God was not the focus of the event. And as we practice communion today, we've taken some of that aside, but you know, there are times for that because fellowship around the table is one of the best times in a congregation. But as we come here to fellowship, it's a different focus because Christ is to be the center. But Christ was not the focus of worship. He was not the center of thought as they came together. It was simply themselves. There was a complete sense or lack of a sense of awe about what this was all about. And I think that maybe is the point where we have hit the struggle in our lives. We do this regularly. We do it enough that we've come to a point where it really doesn't grasp and hold the meaning and significance that maybe it once did. We've lost that sense of awe of what this is all about. The fourth thing was that there was no humility. Who are we? I'm not asking who you are in specific, where you live or your nationality, your race, your ethnicity, your sex, or anything like that. But you know something? We are all sinners. We're the walking dead. No, we're not a bunch of zombies, but yes, spiritually we are. In Ephesians 2, in the first three verses, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." You were dead. I've got a camp illustration for you. A couple weeks ago when we were there, we worked with a lot of the staff from Camp Bob Cooper, and there was this one young lady there, and we got to talking, and we have a week to kind of build a relationship to encourage them and find out where they are spiritually. And this young lady had two tattoos of trees on the back of her tricep, on both arms. And I asked her, I said, what are those tattoos all about? And she goes, oh, well, this tree over here, and it was just a nice, pretty stick tree. And she said, I was dead. And that tree represents the death of my life. And I went, oh, okay. But on the other arm was this tree, and it was nice and full. It had, leaves, and it was really beautiful. And she says, I was once dead, but now I'm alive. And the date of her baptism was under that tree. I went, well, that's kind of neat. So I found out that she was a believer, a follower of Jesus. And at the end of the week, she said, I feel really bad that I'll probably never see you guys again. She lives in Nashville. She's going to be going to graduate school. This is a one-time summer job for her, and we might not see her again. And I said, yeah, we will. We'll see each other again sometime. And she goes, really? I said, yeah, if not here, in heaven. And she goes, yeah, you're right. We were dead. Now we're alive. It's that simple. But that's who we are. That does not make any of us any better than the other, because we all came from the same place. We were dead, but thanks to Christ, we are alive. But the problem the Corinthian church had was, even though they came from the same place, even though they experienced the same salvation and they had the same new life, they had no compassion for each other. They weren't waiting for each other as they came to the Lord's table. As I said, one was eating to excess, the others were starving. They go home hungry. And they allowed their excesses and their impulses and selfishness to rule. Christ gave us an example. In John 13, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. And this is where he had washed their feet. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, here's the example. Here is what we are to follow. We are greater than no one else. And if Christ would stoop to wash his feet, the feet of his disciples, we should be willing to serve each other in whatever capacity possible. We don't do the practice of foot washing. But here's the reality. Jesus is telling us that there should be that measure of humility when we come to this table. And that when we consider others, we're no better than anyone else. He says, my example is this. I have done this for you. You should do this for others. When we come here, when we partake, our focus is on Christ and his example. The fifth thing here is that our focus is to be on God. As I said earlier in Ephesians 2:8, you know, this is a gift of God. And often we forget that this table is a table of sacrifice. It is a table of death. He died for us. And as we look on this, this belongs to him. It's not us. This is all about our worship to him as Almighty God. And there is to be awe as we consider and try to understand the greatness of his love. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. This is what he has done for us. And this is what this table is all about. Now we come to the second point. What is my response? Okay. If we by the Holy Spirit have been allowed to refocus here and understand what this table is all about, it is a remembrance. It is our mission. It is about all of these things. It's about getting rid of the selfishness and putting on humility. It's all about Christ and not me. When we get to that point and we understand these things, now we simply say, how do I respond? What is my response? The first thing is that we remember. We remember that Christ died for me. The cross was a symbol of death. It was in Roman times a symbol of treachery and treason against Rome. And that cross today is still a symbol of my rebellion against God. His blood was poured out for me. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was broken for me. I was a sinner. I am a sinner in need of God's grace. I am dead in my sins. I have no hope of life. And we need to understand, we need to recognize that this is unique, it is special, it is extraordinary of what Christ has done for us. Do you realize that there is no other religion, no other system of belief that has God dying for his creation? Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, any of these other systems of belief, any of these other religions in the world, not one of them has a God that would be willing to die for his creation. Quite on the other hand, they all demand that we die for them. And hope for something better afterwards. But it is only in Christianity, it is only Jehovah, God of the Bible, that would send his one and only Son to die for us. We're to remember that. The second thing is that we're to repent. In verse 27 and following, Paul talks about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And he tells us that we're to examine ourselves. And we should, as we come to this table, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. And as his children, we are part of that family. We all have been invited, as the video said, to come to the table. All who have been redeemed. But as we come to this table, we need to have not an attitude of repentance, but the act of repentance. He says, we're to examine ourselves. We are to look into our hearts and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And as we hold in our hand that which represents the body of Christ and also that which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us, he says, and he warns us, don't drink unworthily. Repent. Be pure. When you come to this table, then the third thing is to rejoice. That young lady who had those tattoos on her arms had much to rejoice about, and she used it as an opportunity to tell others. I was dead, but now I'm alive. We rejoice that we're alive in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. That sin nature has been expunged from our life, and the blood of Christ has paid the penalty of my sin, and I have the hope of heaven. Amen. So when we come to this table, we rejoice over what God has done for us. So as we come to the table this morning, are you ready to participate? That's the application. In a moment, the elders are going to come, and we're going to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord's table. But before that happens, I want to take this occasion and this time for you to spend in prayer to be ready. Are we judgmental? Do we realize what Christ has done for us? Are we repenting of whatever sin that the Spirit might speak to us about? I challenge you that just in these few moments of quietness before we celebrate the table of Christ, that you would do just that. Allow God to work in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we come to your table, that we would join our hearts together as a body of believers, understanding and knowing of what you have done for us, realizing that each one of us is a sinner who has been saved by your amazing grace. And Father, I pray that as we come to this table that we would be refreshed, renewed, refilled by the power and the presence of your Spirit that you have given to each of us. That as we partake of this which represents your body and of this which represents your blood shed for us, that we would have that fresh infusion into our lives of your presence and your Spirit. And Father, I pray that even as we would leave here today, we would go forth having remembered, but also knowing that we're on a mission to share this good news with others, to proclaim your death, your burial, your resurrection until you come. So, Father, I ask that as we are here at your table, we might meet you fresh and new. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.